Well, please join me now in the book of Jude, that book that's in the last part of the New Testament, right before the book of Revelation. You'll find the book of Jude. It's only one chapter, 25 verses, and the theme of it really is being aware and beware of false teachers. And so today we're going to talk about the problem of false teachers, and we're going to see in a moment the profile of false teachers. But on our way there, let me make two statements. You tell me which of these is true. The world is a wonderful place, or the world is a dangerous place. Well, both are true, aren't they? It's a wonderful world. We have many beautiful sights on this world, beautiful oceans and mountains and newborn babies. We have a bit of a baby boom happening in the church and so many precious babies. I was preaching to one at the 9:30 service right over there, adorable. So we love life here, so many wonderful things. We love great music, like we just got to sing along with our musicians, and great desserts that we can enjoy in this life. In this life, it's wonderful. We can experience the love of family and the love of a church family like this. But we know the world is also quite a dangerous place. Here, we know the reality of pain and the reality of evil in this world. Among the evils, there are people who are predators. There are people who wake up in the morning wanting to do harm to other people. Can you imagine? And so they might want to do you physical harm. Somebody could wake up this morning wanting to mug somebody, to break into somebody's house. They're scheming to do harm. And then there are those who certainly want to do you financial harm. You're probably like me. I get texts multiple times a month and emails multiple times a month where I have to be on guard. Sometimes it's this text. Well, Amazon is out for delivery, and we need just a little more information from you. And I think, well, I'm always ordering something from Amazon, it feels like, so that could be true, but I don't think they text me like that. They've never texted, so I go, good try. Not going to follow that one. Sometimes it's pretending to be a bank, and they'll let me know. Somebody's done fraud on your account at such and such a bank. And I think, I don't deal with that bank. So the fraud is to tell me to check on some fraud. Very crafty. I'm not going to fall for that. Well, there are those who wake up to do you harm. Well, we're being reminded from the book of Jude that there are those who wake up every morning to scam you spiritually. There indeed are false teachers, plentiful in the land, who would do you spiritual harm. And you and I need to be on guard and alert to that very real danger. And so let's go into our text, just two verses today, Jude 3 and 4. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Here we have Jude. He acknowledges at the very beginning here, you know, I was intending, indeed eager, to write to you on an entirely different topic. I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but I'm going to have to talk to you about something else instead. But I love that. I want to bring you a message about salvation. I'm aware that you might have come today. Maybe you weren't aware of what I'd be preaching on, especially if it was your first Sunday. And you might be thinking, you know, I'd rather talk about something else than false teachers. I get that. And all of us have times where I would maybe rather talk about something else. But he acknowledges that. But we say, well, let's talk a moment about this salvation, because, of course, it's a glorious topic. We'd rather spend our time there. In fact, I love how the songs we've been singing, we got to sing the salvation. And it is glorious. Here's the gospel, our common salvation, that a holy God saw us in our rebellion and sin, and instead of condemning us, he took pity on us. Isn't that amazing? God, who's holy, took pity on us, rebels against him. And then he initiated a plan of his own for him to become one of us in the person of Jesus Christ. God the Son took on flesh, lived a life. Why? To die for us. So that if we believe in him, we won't perish, but we can be cleansed and adopted and live forever with him. So not on the basis of our works even. God didn't do this great thing and say, now you work for the rest of it. Free gift, if we just trust in Jesus Christ, we're made righteous. It's just glorious. That is our common salvation. But even that message is under attack And that's why we have the book of Jude. That word salvation, maybe it's new to someone here. You think, saved? Saved from what? And what great danger am I in? Why do I need to be saved? Well, I want to remind you that the Bible talks a lot about that word saved and the word salvation. You're specifically being saved from your sins. You're being saved from the power of sin, the slavery to sin that you have, and ultimately the penalty for your sin, eternal judgment in hell, separated from God. We need to be saved from that, and God wants to save you from that, so much so that he gave his son for you. Romans 6:23, a great summary of the gospel in one verse, says it so beautifully. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. On our way to talking about false teachers, this is a great moment, though. You could be here, you're hearing that message. You need to be saved from your sins. You need to be saved from the judgment to come. There's no better moment than right now. While I go on to talk about false teachers, you could hover right here. Lord, would you save me? I'm a sinner. I've been a rebel against you. I've been on the wrong path. Would you forgive me, save me, and give me a new life? You could have that conversation right now. And you would then share in this common salvation with the rest of us. Oh, but there's an urgent matter that Jude has to take up. And it's the urgent problem of false teachers. He found it necessary to write an entirely different letter than he thought humanly that he was going to have to write. This gospel, this common salvation, it's under attack. Maybe as a parent, if some of you are parents or grandparents in the room, you might remember when you had to have some conversations with your kids, not the ones that you enjoy having, but the ones that were necessary to have. And one of those necessary conversations when you're raising children is to let them know about dangers to them. You'd rather talk about puppies. You'd rather talk about nice things happening, vacations. But when you love your children, you realize, you know, it's not a safe world. And there are indeed predators. And so I remember with our three girls at the various times in their lives when we would talk to them about, hey, you know, you might have this scenario one day. You might be at the park and some man might come up to me or some lady and say, you know, I lost my puppy. Would you help me find my puppy? I bet you had the same scenario you probably told your kids. And you want to hear your child say, no, I would never go with that other person. Sometimes you have to tell them this. Listen, it doesn't have to be a stranger. There could be somebody that you actually know that would try to get you to follow them somewhere that you shouldn't go. And so you're just alerting them. You don't want them to be frightened for the rest of their lives, but you want them to be careful. We gave this advice to our daughters when they were younger. We said, listen, if somebody ever tells you, don't tell your parents this, that's the very thing you tell us. Tell us if somebody tells you not to tell us something else. And so there are conversations that we would rather have, but there are often conversations we must have, but we want to get the balance right. We don't want to scare them. I had a friend of mine that I used to hang out with a lot when I was a boy growing up, and his mother on regular occasions would frighten me. She read a lot of news back in the day. And so sometimes I'd ride my bike over to my friend's house back in the days when you would ride your bike over to friends' houses. I'd stay a long time. It'd get dark. Time to go home and it's dark. And normally that wasn't a problem until my friend's mom would tell me what she had read in the paper. She said, Jim, honey, be careful riding home. There's an axe murderer on the loose. I'm probably remembering that wrong. I'm pretty sure there was no axe murderer in Rocky Mount, North Carolina in the 80s. But that's what landed in my head. There's some horrible reality here. So I'm telling you, I think I broke some records racing my bike home with tingles going up the back of my head when I'd come under these trees. Somebody's going to jump down on me. Sometimes my friend's dad, I think he would pick up on my fear, though I tried to cover as a guy. I'm not scared, but he would pick up on the reality of my heart. He'd say, hey, Jim, you want me to put your bike in the trunk and drive you home tonight? Yes, sir. I'd like, well, if you want to, I guess I'll do that. So we don't want to do that, even on this topic. Well, let's become super fearful. Let's become paranoid. That's not what we're doing here. In fact, I love the balance that the Holy Spirit gave Jude on this topic. If you remember back what we saw last week, verses 1 and 2 is so beautiful, so reassuring that we are called by God to Christ, that we are beloved, and don't you love it, we're kept. We are absolutely secure in Christ. We don't need to be fearful. And he even ends the book of Jude, verses 24 and 25, with that same type of assurance and blessing. But all the verses in between, they're all about the grave danger of these false teachers. So what is the urgent message that Jude had to give them? Verse 3, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So what's it mean to contend for something? That word in the original language means to exert intense effort, to struggle, even to fight for something. And that language seems a bit odd to us because we think about, hey, we're believers in Christ. I came into a relationship with Christ with no fighting. In fact, I gave up fighting. It's as if we waved the white flag. I'm surrendering. I'm not fighting against you anymore. I'm coming in, and I'm not interested in fighting anybody else. So I just want to rest in what Jesus did for me. And yet, we have that faith resting in Christ in the context of a fight. The scripture talks about fighting a good fight, the fight of faith. So there are those who oppose this gospel that we're resting in. And so this is why Jude is writing. So we would ask the question, well, why would anybody be against the beauty of the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus alone because of God's grace? Why would anybody be against that? And who would be against that? And the answer to who is against that is Satan. The evil one is against that truthful message. And so Satan has devised counterfeit paths. He's instigated and inspired false prophets in the past and false teachers today to bring us away from that gospel. Again, not a new problem. Here we have Jude. Think of it. In the first century, in the Bible, we have these passages like this that warn us. False teachers already infiltrating the churches. But this is a problem even older than the New Testament era. You might know that in the Old Covenant, we often heard about false prophets. And God warned us about them. Micah 3:5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. Or Revelation 23, verse 25. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name. Not a new problem. You and I need to be aware of this danger, and you and I need to prepare for this danger. We're resting in what Jesus did for us. At the same time, we're called to contend for this faith. Some of us have plans for if somebody ever broke into our home. I bet you have a plan. That'd be a fun conversation over coffee. Hey, what's your plan if somebody were to break into your house? We wouldn't be bored. In our house, we have an alarm system we've had for years. At least give me a heads up, a warning that somebody's trying to get in. Then I have another plan that I won't go into right here. I got a plan. Protect the ladies in my house, you know. And be fun to hear what your plan is. But I think most of us have some thought of what I might do. Now, I might really retreat and hide in the closet, but I think I have a different plan. Well, do you have a plan spiritually? Are you more concerned about your physical safety? Are you more concerned about your stuff? But have you also devised, look, I've got to be alert to spiritual dangers. I have to be alert to this, that there are false teachers all over the land and all over social media and everywhere else, and I have to be on alert for my own soul and for especially the souls of my children, souls of our church family. I have to have a plan here. So you and I need to know our faith. We indeed need to be rooted in the truth. And we need to be able to contend for the faith. And that's another level of equipping that you could actually defend the faith to the attacks that are so plentiful in the culture. When we're ordaining a man into gospel ministry around here, one of the things we do is we put together an ordination council. And we're going to meet with that brother, and we want to hear his testimony. We want to see his character. We want to know that he's walking the walk. But of course, we want to know that his doctrine is sound. And we want to know that he can explain the key doctrines of our faith. But we also want to know that he knows it so well, he could even defend the faith to the common attacks in the culture. And so we find here, though, Jude's not just talking to those who would be the leaders of the church. If you notice, he's talking to the church that all of us need to be ready to contend for the faith that's been once for all delivered to the saints. All of us need to have that responsibility. So again, what faith are we to contend for? We see this, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So that word faith, let's talk about, is something that we have. We put our faith in Jesus. Scripture also uses that word faith really to describe the totality of our Christian faith, including the doctrines that go along with it. For instance, in Galatians 1:23, speaking of Paul's conversion, now becoming a preacher who was once a persecutor, the scripture says, they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. So think about that word faith. I'm supposed to have faith in Jesus. Scripture also talks about the sense of obeying the faith. Here's an example of preaching the faith. And here Jude says, and you need to contend for the faith. And again, I love how he tells you which faith it is. The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. here's a clear and needed reminder that we as Christians are stewards of the truth of Scripture. We're stewards of the gospel. We're supposed to hold to and pass on what we have received, delivered to us, coming from Christ and through the New Testament apostles. That message is the message and the only message I want to pass on to anybody else. This is why we refer to ourselves oftentimes as conservative biblical Christians. We like those terms because what we're trying to say is we're not trying to innovate anything. We're conserving, we're preserving the truth of the Scriptures handed down to us. So when I'm trying to prepare a message for you, yes, I'm going to illustrate and help us apply, but I don't want to change the message. And the beauty for you is you're following along in your Bibles. Like we want the true meaning of this text. I'm never trying to innovate. I never think on a Sunday, I got to come up with something new and fresh. We've heard the gospel enough. Let's come up with a brand new message. That's not how we all want to do. We want to be faithful to the message that we have received. Some helpful lines that I heard years ago when it helps with Bible interpretation is this, that a passage cannot mean what it never meant. A passage of Scripture cannot mean what it never meant. So in other words, we can't go to the writings of Paul or Jude here in this example and go, well, I see what he's saying, but to me, it means this other thing. It can't do that. It can't mean what it never meant. Now, I can apply faithfully in line with what it meant, but it only has one meaning. How about this one? If your interpretation is new, it's probably not true, right? So if you have the new take, like I see something that nobody in Christianity has ever seen before, then you're wrong. We're not in the market for new theology. We want to know what has been faithfully delivered to us. It's in the Scriptures. I want to know what that is, and I'm not going to try to improve upon that. Now, many of the false teachers in our day, and there's so many stripes and varieties of them, but some of them will call themselves modern-day apostles and modern-day prophets, and they'll claim to have new revelations for you that will contradict what you have received in the Scriptures. And you'll know, well, there's a false teacher, there's a false prophet, if they're giving me a new word that contradicts what God already gave me. Some of them will say, I have the special connection to God that you don't have, and so you got to listen to me. I got a new revelation that you need me for. False teacher. We are to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So as a believer, we are faithful to that, and we must remain faithful to that. In contrast to us who see ourselves as conserving the biblical truth, there are those who call themselves progressive Christians. Have you heard that label before? We hear about progressive Christianity. One source described progressive Christianity this way. Progressive Christianity is a religious movement that aligns with social liberalism and challenges some of the traditional doctrines and interpretations of the Bible. It's often contrasted with conservative or evangelical Christianity, which affirms the inerrancy and authority of the Bible. Progressive Christianity seeks to reinterpret the Bible, to reassess historic doctrines, and to redefine core tenets of the faith. And so that's not Christianity at all when you're innovating. I want to reimagine Christianity. I want to redefine the doctrines, and that's not Christianity. One scholar wrote about some of the hallmarks of progressive Christianity. He says they have a low view of Christ, they're focused on moralism, not salvation, and they downplay human fallenness. I would add another hallmark of progressive Christianity in our culture is they promote the gender and sexual revolution, which is in defiance to the Word of God. You'll find these folks very proudly preaching against what the Bible teaches of what is good and what is right and how God has designed us. But here we are as a church, as believers, we are rooted in the Word of God, and we won't move from here. Not seeking to be innovators, not seeking to follow anybody with a new take. 10 years ago, we as a church unanimously voted ourselves out of the Richmond Baptist Association, and that was a historic partnership of churches in the area, but we voted ourselves out because that partnership had deviated from the faith once for all delivered to the saints. They began to do some things clearly unbiblical. And when we had our full complement of messengers going to that meeting to observe a big decision they were making to see whether it would be biblical or not, we in the churches who wanted to do the right thing were outvoted. The majority wanted to go in a different direction apart from historic Christianity, especially on teachings of morality. And it was very easy for us. We came back, the church, within just a matter of a couple of weeks, were able to vote ourselves out of that. But part of that was really rewarding was our church had no trouble understanding, here's where we stand on the Scriptures, we're not deviating. And it was a chance to really relive for us when we think about our founding as a local church. So back in the 1950s, we were started by another church in town. By the way, that church is one who has since departed from the faith. But so our founding church planted us. We were planted in the 1950s as Trinity Baptist Church originally. And here's what's beautiful. We still preach the same gospel that we were doing in the 1950s before I was even born. But we're still preaching. If we had one of those preachers from those days, if he could possibly be here and hear us preach, he'd say, well, you're dressed a little differently than we did it back in the 50s. And your music's a little different. We didn't have the drum set maybe in the 50s. And you meet at different times and you got new facilities, but oh, they would be delighted. Same gospel, haven't deviated. When it comes to the doctrines, when it comes to the morality, we haven't deviated. They'd be preaching the same messages. They might have been yelling a little bit more than I do in the 50s than we do now. Same bedrock doctrine. And so what we're just saying together, here we stand. This is what we're called to do. Book of Jude, we're to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, not making up anything new. So we've been talking about the problem of false teachers. Now let's talk about a profile of false teachers. The profile of false teachers, it takes us back to verse 4. Jude says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, and ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Four marks of these false teachers that Jude calls out here. First of all, false teachers are deceptive. False teachers are deceptive. He says they've crept in unnoticed. And if that sounds familiar, your Savior warned you about that as well earlier in Matthew 7:15. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And the apostles echoed that in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28 and following, the apostle Paul, leaving the elders of the church there in Ephesus, listen to this warning. He said, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Listen, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. So you and I, taking that to heart, the words of Jesus, the apostles, Jude, we need to be alert. We must be discerning. They're trying to creep in unnoticed. We need to notice. I'm grateful we live in a time where there are some discernment ministries out there that try to help. They'll try to expose error in other ministries. But here's what I've learned. You have to use discernment with some of the discernment ministries. If you've ever seen some of them, some of those discernment ministries, they're against everybody. Nobody can please them. And you're like, oh my goodness, I think they're throwing away some really decent people. We might disagree on a third tier area here, but they're now throwing them in the false teacher category. So just don't believe everything that the discernment ministries say, but sometimes they do get it right. I'm grateful for them. But ultimately, we come back to the scriptures. What does the scripture say? And I will judge everything by what the scriptures have to say. Well, he says they've crept in unnoticed. But have you noticed we live in a time where they're not always trying to sneak in? They're not trying to creep in. They're strutting in. There are people who stand up in churches and preach a message obviously different from historic Christianity. So false teachers, many of them can be spotted, we could say, in a timely way this month. Sometimes they're waving a rainbow flag. They might be wearing a robe with rainbows all over it. They're trying to tell you boldly, not hiding it, I don't believe the Bible is what they're telling you. I disagree with everything Christians have ever believed on morality and all the centuries before it. For two millennia, I'm against that and I'm declaring it to you. So we need to not be gullible to that. Many have fallen sway to that and they're not even trying to hide their disobedience to Scripture. Michael Morrissey of the Virginia Family Foundation recently wrote this in an email to pastors in our area. He says, those who are deceived by the gender ideological movement are not wolves in sheep's clothing. They aren't attempting to hide their lies under fancy colloquialisms. They're just wolves who display their sin with no shame. Yet their agenda has been pervasive among the younger generations. Their lies have been successful in creating a snare for those who lack a strong biblical worldview. As shepherds, we have a duty to be watchful of the wolves threatening our flock. So there is that threat to, again, that progressive Christianity that is no Christianity at all. But then there's the threat by some of these modern day prophets, so-called prophets. And let me just mention one by name here. If you've heard the name Kat Kerr, or Kat Carr. She's the pink-haired prophetess lady that I've referenced a few times. She's just very bizarre, and she makes all kinds of audacious claims online. One of the claims I saw her make in one of her videos was she talks about having this conversation with God like they're super, super close, and God gave her 1 million angels to accompany her to D.C. for some important thing she said she was doing. But then this is even more interesting. In fact, when I came upon this week, I left my study and had to tell the other pastors how crazy this is. So she claims that she's been to heaven many times in the spirit over the last 15 years, so much so that she's given detailed descriptions of heaven that nobody else has ever heard of before. Let me give you a level of specificity here. So she has a Q&A part of her website, and so Kevin writes in. Kevin, age 16, from Florida, asked, "Is there a theme park in heaven?" She says, "I'm delighted you asked. Yes, there's a fantastic amusement park, which I mentioned in the book. In that place, there's a huge roller coaster called The Rush. There are some normal rides, but there are also supernatural rides that will blow you away. One of the amusements is to learn to fly like Superman." Oh, really? I read that, I thought, just, and on, made up things. She'll just look right at the camera, and she's a very good liar with these things that she's made up. Just making the point, some of them creep in. Now we live in a generation where there's still another level of them that are just really out there telling you, I don't hold historic understanding of Christianity. Then there are the classic cults that we've been on guard against for now generations. Mormonism, which is very subtle. I suppose when Joseph Smith started that religion, there were people more easily swayed. Listen, we've been on guard against that one for a long time. And if you're still shaky on what are the differences between Mormonism and real Christianity, we have a resource on our website. If you go to our website and just kind of search maybe Mormonism in the search bar, it'll pull up an article we sent out a couple of years ago, some resources to get you started on these major theological differences where Mormonism certainly does not hold to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's an entirely different system that will not lead to salvation. Same thing we could say about Jehovah's Witnesses. They talk about Bible study and all that, but they have departed from the historic faith that we are called to believe. So false teachers, they are deceptive. Secondly, false teachers are doomed. False teachers are doomed, Jude describes them, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. So why would I want to follow a false teacher? They're under condemnation. Even as they await the judgment that's to come, they're already under the wrath of God. You and I want nothing to do with their teaching and the path that they are on. How about another word of application here? You and I don't want to be like them in any way. I thought about it this week, that if you or I have any opinions that we share with others that are contrary to the scripture, we're false teachers. You say, well, I'm not a teacher. How can I be a false teacher? But just in your circles, the people you hang out with, and you know what the scripture says, but you tell people, well, I know the Bible says that, but I think this, and you influence people with your voice wherever you are in life. You just tell people, I don't think that. It could be with your own children. Like, I know the Bible says that, but I'm good with you. I know it could be your grandchildren. Yeah, I know this, but I think it's okay if you go ahead and you're a false teacher. And that would be a very scary thing to be, because they are under the wrath of God. Our counsel, whether we are in official roles like this or just in the people around, our counsel, our advice, the things we say, they need to be entirely biblical, because all of us represent the Lord as his children. So false teachers, they are doomed, but they're also depraved. They're depraved. Notice Jude says they're ungodly people, listen, who pervert the grace of God into sensuality. Maybe you've noticed that there's often a connection between heresy and immorality. And sometimes it is the teacher himself who is immoral, and maybe you don't see it right away, but there's immorality that comes to light. Or it's possible that some of them do lead a fairly moral life, but they're promoting what the Word of God calls immorality. So in this current cultural moment, we see this full rejection of biblical teaching on topics like gender and sexuality. And really strangely, using the word pride, especially this month, where it's the very opposite of how we relate to God with our sin. Some of the false teachers have really a caricature of God's love. They act like all there's love. You can do anything as long as you cloak it in the name love, and that's not the biblical picture. Sometimes they'll pull up a partial account of scripture. They might tell you about the woman caught in adultery and how, "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus said. And they say, "There you go." We say, "Well, you're leaving out the other part. Go and sin no more." We want to be faithful to the Word of God. One scholar said it this way: biblical grace means forgiveness and power to overcome sin, not permission to act immorally. So the good news is you can be forgiven for all of your sins. Aren't you glad? That's why we're here. We have a Savior who can forgive all of our sins, even our sexual sins. And we're so grateful. So how do I get forgiveness for my sexual sins? Whatever your background, it's through confession to Jesus. Confession means you agree with him. So remember this verse, it's so beautiful. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see the key move there? Not pride, not argument. We say, I've been wrong, Lord. I've sinned. Oh, and don't you love God has made a way through Jesus Christ. If you confess, you come humbly, I've sinned against you. You can find complete forgiveness for your sins. A brand new life, but you have to come humbly. That's how God calls us. But the false teachers are deceptive and they're doomed. We're told they're depraved. But also Jude says they deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. There are some common denials of some of the false teachers. One of them is the denial of the deity of Christ. So plenty of false religions like Mormonism, like Jehovah's Witnesses and others will deny the full deity of Christ. They will deny that Jesus was God in the flesh. Another denial is this, the denial of the substitutionary atonement of Christ. And so some of those, especially in that progressive Christianity I've talked about today, they will not talk about Jesus' death as being required or necessary for your redemption. That language is foreign. It's more like, look at Jesus dying on the cross. What a great example for us of love. Becomes a great example rather than the one who saves you from your sin. No talk of sin, no talk of rebellion and repentance and the need for cleansing. It's just, what a great example. Now you go be loving too, is kind of their message. It's a denial of the gospel. How about this one? There's a denial of the sufficiency of his crucifixion. So there are other systems that will tell you, yes, you need the cross of Jesus, and now you need our additional rules to follow on top of that. If we will be saved, yes, trust in that. Now you make up the rest of it on your part. It's a denial of the sufficiency of the crucifixion. And of course, in all of it, there is indeed the denial of the lordship of Christ. I'm not going to have to follow him, not going to follow the scriptures the way he taught us to. I'm going to go my own way. Some of these who are false teachers were once who taught correctly. These are ones we call apostates. Adrian Rogers pointed out these apostates. He said at one time they received the truth, then they rejected the truth, then they began to ridicule the truth, and now they have replaced the truth. But that can't be us. We will be faithful to the faith once for all, delivered to the saints. So what's our application today coming out of verses 3 and 4? First of all, one application could be this. Make sure you know the gospel. Make sure you know the gospel. And one of the ways you can do that just very practically is go out into our foyer when you leave. And in those little bins on the right side there, we have these wristbands. And you have these gospel reminders, these key essential marks of the gospel. And you say, well, what does that help me with? I've got these symbols here. Well, on our website, we give a detailed explanation of the gospel message. You want to know that so well so that when you hear an alternate gospel, you'll know, well, that's not the real gospel at all. You also want to know it really well because we have the obligation of sharing that gospel with other people. So you want to know it. And so by all means, know the gospel. Secondly, know the Bible. And I want to commend you. You came to church. Here we are in an 11 o'clock service. And some of you were even in a Bible study during a life group right before this hour. You're understanding, I need to know the Bible. And let me exhort you once again in your personal life, be in the Word of God every day of your life, even at home, and then come and celebrate and study together. We have to know the truth. With so many false teachers around creeping in and proudly stepping in, we have to know the truth. And then this, test everything. Test everything by the Scriptures. There is your safeguard. Test it. Well, let's close with the words of Jesus. We started this passage. Let me read a little bit more. Matthew 7, this is where we'll close, picking up in verse 15. Jesus. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Listen, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this passage to think about this warning that you have given us in the Word to beware of false teachers. And God, help that to be true of us. And Lord, you've told us to contend for the faith once for all delivered to us. And so, Lord, we, in response to what you've given us, we say we'll do that. We will remain rooted in this truth of the Word of God, in this gospel, until you come again. Lord, thank you for your word that helps us to know where to stand. We thank you for your spirit that gives us the courage to stand. Lord, we feel individually and as a church, tremendous pressure to move off of the word, to move off of this gospel. But Lord, in you, we will not move. We will joyfully hold to the truth. And then Lord, help us not just to play defense. God, would you flood us with compassion for our neighbors, that we'd move out in this world joyfully, lovingly sharing this good news. We look forward to seeing what you'll do as we obey you in those ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.